Ephesians chapter number 5. We're preaching on the home. Looked at the hope for the home.
My nose was running in church this morning, so I'm just
taking it back. I don't need your voice on here. Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, we looked at our hope for the home, and we talked about that really the church is what takes priority. If the home was the priority in our life, if that means that if we were having trouble or needed to have some personal time, that we would stay away from church and take time at the house. But we don't believe that. We believe if you need some help, you ought to come to church to get it. And so we looked at the hope for the home. And the only hope for the home is that the churches would get back to preaching the Word of God and encouraging and helping and leading in the right direction, the home. Now we're going to look at tonight, all y'all's favorite, I'm sure. We're going to look at the husband and wife, the responsibilities of the husband and wife tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's very important. Husbands and wives, if we would be filled with the Spirit, then it will help in our marriage to live and do right. Okay, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with singing some hymns together and praising God together as a husband and wife and as a home or as individuals. Me and my wife break out in song all the time around the house. Girls, aggravates the girls, but we love it. And then sometimes we'll just make up a song for them, you know. We just love them so much, we just make up a song for them. That's when you know you're good parents, when you can make up a song for your kids. Sing yourselves. Sing spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with Spirit. Now, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So there God tells us that the word of God is symbolic for word. The word of God is symbolic for water. So we said something about that this morning, talking about the birth of being birthed into the family of God there in John chapter number 3, when Jesus gives the illustration to Nicodemus. He said you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That word there means, the water there means the word of God. And so how do we clean up our lives? How do we keep our marriages good? By the water of the word of God. And he said that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Boy, we can make a difference in America tonight if men, married men, would love their wives the way they love themselves. Because we got some conceited narcissists. Men in our day and time who are only in love with themselves. But men, you're to love your wife as you love your own self. He said, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. He said, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For as we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause, you writing this down? Make sure you write this one down. For this cause, you can leave your mom and dad. For this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Why? Does it say so he can go out and party? So he can go out and have a good time? No. For the cause that a man or a woman leaves the home is to be married. I know that we send them out sometimes if they don't want to do right, and understand that as an adult, you can't make people do right. But as long as kids are going to do right, live right, and want to abide by your rules, you should allow them to try to stay at home. And he says, for this cause should a man leave his father and mother. Not because he wants to go out and party all the time. He says, for this cause, this is a great mystery. Or shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now this is where it all pivots to right here. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, help us now as we preach what you've laid on my heart. God, trying to preach on the home, so much needed messages for my home and for some other homes and for some future homes, Lord. Help us to get back to where we need to be in the home, Father. Now as we preach tonight on the responsibilities of the husband and wife, and God, I pray that people would absorb that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we're looking here tonight on the responsibilities of the husband and wife, we want to lay down some groundwork for those of you that aren't there yet. And so you need to understand, you've got some years to go, but as the time draws near, it gets shorter and shorter. And so if God delays, you get the opportunity, you need to know what to expect. Matrimony is and should be kept holy. I don't preach a double standard. Y'all all know that. I preach the same thing for the girl as I do for the boy. I believe the boy has just as much responsibility to stand up here on this altar, pure and clean, as the woman does. It's not right for us to teach like some people that the girl ought to be a virgin and the boy ain't. Matrimony is to be holy. If you've kept yourself pure and clean through the years, then the man that you marry should be the same way. It's a shame that too many women or married men that are a bunch of sleazeballs and going out here and done things they shouldn't have and things like that. Now, God's will is God's will. But if women have kept themselves clean and pure, or a man has too, they shouldn't be settling for somebody that has not, just because they're settling. That goes for both ways. It is to be kept holy. Matrimony is a holy thing. It should start out right. That means that they should both be virgins. If we're going to teach, listen, some of us in here say, well, I didn't start out that way. There's nothing you can do about the past. If you're saved, it's under the blood. You should want your kids and your grandkids to do what's right and live right and do right. I want my kids to do what me and my wife did not. We want them to do it right, the right way. Put God first, marry a man that's sold out, saved, and the way that they are. So that's what we want. We want you to be holy. We want them to be holy. It should start out right. That means you should be looking at in the church for somebody that's the same way as you are. Pray that God will bring the right man at the right time into your life. Not trying to be hooked into somebody. You just be open-minded, let God bring him up at the right time. And God's got one man and one woman for one lifetime. Now, if something happens, you know, if somebody dies, the Bible says they're free to marry or to not, whatever it may be. God did not bring Adam a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead, now we've got purple and pink and every other shade of whatever you're looking for. God didn't bring Adam all them choices. God brought Adam one woman. There's not many fish in the sea. Listen, you ought to start now, and boys is young, but you ought to be praying now that they get saved at a young age, and that the woman that they're meant to marry will be pure, just like you want to raise them right. Same goes for you as you're praying for your grandkids. You ought to pray that God will get, they'll be saved at a young age. We didn't wait till our kids were 9, 10, 14 years old to start praying for their salvation. We was praying for them when I prayed when Brianna was in the womb. We started praying, God, make sure we're raising her right, that she'll be in church and she'll be saved at a young age, she'll be sold out to you. We pray for our children at a young age. We praying Bonnie's 4 years old, and we're praying for her now to be saved. And we don't push nobody into it. We're not pushing our daughters into it. But we want to make sure that's the most important decision that you'll make in your lifetime. The second most important decision is who you'll marry. So it's important to start off right. Number two, for the introduction, it's important that it's performed right. If we believe that God instituted the bounds of marriage, then we should believe it should start out right. Now, we joke around this, you know, with the girls. I don't remember who it was we heard say this a while back. It's been a while ago, I know. But he said, we heard a preacher say, why is it that we let man and woman get married on a Saturday and ship them off? The first thing they do in their marriage is they skip church on Sunday. And, most people probably, we never had ever thought about it until we heard that. And it's like, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And we joke with Bree, we're just going to keep her locked up on that Sunday morning. Well, when that boy comes to get married, we're going to have a morning service. And then that night, we're going to perform the wedding that night. And then we're going to ship her off and we're going to celebrate after she's gone. But anyway, I just say, it should be performed right. God, listen, I understand we've got standards. I've got standards. I believe that divorce is wrong. And we take that stand. But listen, we joke around with her about it. If we want God to bless your marriage, if we want God to bless your kids' marriage, even if you wanted something simple, you should still want the man of God to perform their marriage, not some justice of the peace. You should want God to be in it. It should be performed right. She should be dressed right, not dressed ungodly. I completely understand. There's verses of Scripture I've used and talked about. The book of Isaiah talks about the ornament of a woman. And talks about that, and I believe that's talking about her virginity, but it's also talking about her white, the white dress and all that. I can't remember exactly how it's worded right now. But we do that because people say it's her day, and it is. It's the bride's day to an extent. Men, most of us, we would just go to the preacher, get us a couple witnesses, pay the preacher, and get it done and get it over with. But it should be performed right. It is for her. She is one of the most. But it's just as much for him too. They are to be the center. But that just because you're to be the center of attention does not mean that they got to dress ungodly. We've been to several weddings where the man and woman, we've been to several where it was their first kiss on the marriage altar. And so it was performed right, done right. The women dressed right. They was dressed in beautiful dresses. Again, if you did not, then God, that's okay. But you should want your kids and grandkids to do it the right way. We want ours to do it the right way. We didn't do it all the right way. You should want it performed right, started right. You should want it kept right. You understand, girls? Kids? Listen, you get up there on that marriage altar, you make them vows. When you make them vows, you're not just making them to each other, but you're making them before God on this altar that you're going to hear and keep those vows. I tell people I didn't understand. I don't know if I fully understood the wedding vows either. When it said in sickness and in health, I didn't realize that that meant my wife had to share every sickness with me when we got married, you know. But and in sickness and in health, in richer or poorer, till death do you part. Now, if again, you know, you can't change the past, whatever may be happen, but you should want that to be changed. But it should be start right. It should be performed right. It should be kept right. Matrimony is meant to be holy. One of the other things I want to point out too. All questions. Now, not all questions may end up coming to the full answer. But all questions that a pastor may have, whether I'm your pastor at that time, or we're sitting back underneath somebody, or somebody else is your kid's pastor, if your sons are one of these days, God tarries, your sons get to the point of being married, and your pastor has questions about the girls that they're going to marry, don't just sweep it under the rug. You should try to make sure all those questions are to answer to the best of your ability. You want all your questions answered, don't you? Before you go marrying your kids off, you should want to know what their plans are. You should want to know. Listen, I don't know about y'all. We're still young, but we joke around. We tell our we want grandkids. Last thing I want is four of my daughters, all four of them, to marry boys that don't want no kids. Now ain't happening. I want some grandkids out of this. And I told my boys when I was teaching the teenage boys Sunday school class. You listen, it's one thing if you say, I don't know, we'll say, but let's say Brother Barry and Miss Joe back here when they was getting married, Brother Barry only wanted two kids, but she wanted three kids. That's not that big of an issue. That's not. It's only one kid. You know what? He'll eventually come around to whatever it was that she wanted. But let's say that he goes to get married. He wanted five kids. Miss Joe didn't want any. Don't you see that as a problem? And we got a lot of people in our day and time. I mentioned somebody this morning, a wealthy man that a lot of us know, that had no kids. That's an issue that should be addressed before you get married. That's just one example. You should know before you get married where you're going to want to live. All those types of things. It's not. There's nothing wrong with addressing. Now, that's not. Is everything going to be addressed? Are you going to please your grandparents with everything that you do with your marriage? Are they going to get ever? Probably not. But they should be addressed. If there's questions, especially if there's questions about a boy's salvation or the girl's salvation, that should be addressed. Where you're going to live, those types of things. So whatever's possible and all possible, every question before the marriage should be addressed and dealt with to the best of the couple's ability, the parents that are marrying their children's off ability, the pastor's ability. All those questions should be. And before I marry anybody, if God ever gives me an opportunity to marry somebody, before I do, I'm going to sit down with them and I want to advise them and talk to them, have marriage counseling with them before I do, before my children get married off. They'll be advised on some things. And some of that we'll go over tonight. But anyway, so that's just the introduction. Number one now, though, here, let's get into this. Number one, the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to reverence her husband. There, verse 33, that is one of the pivotal verses of this chapter. It's referring back to everything that's before this in response to the husband and wife. He said, nevertheless, so this is with everything going on, nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife. So he says, no matter what, let me point back to everything as Christ did. It was represents the husband. Christ loves the church no matter what. So men, we are to love our wives even when they're not wanting to please us, not wanting to do what's right. We are to love our wives no matter what. And a man should love his wife. A wife, the Bible says, in one particular women, the younger women or the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. It's natural for a woman to love. Women, that's a natural affection. Now, we left the natural affection. A woman has left the natural affection in our day and time. When a woman will butcher the baby in her womb, it used to be natural. I mean, you probably already attached. You loving that baby already, not even here. We loved ours before they ever got here. My wife even would ask the doctor with our first one. Said, at what point in the pregnancy with Brianna, I don't remember exactly how she worded, but at what point can we stop worrying? He said, when you got her in your arms. That's what Dr. Lohr said. When you're holding her in your arms, and even then, it brings a new set of worries after that. So, it's natural for a woman to love. And so, the older women to teach the young women how to properly love, how to love them properly, because it's natural for a woman to love. But now, how do they love properly? And that's what the older women are to teach the younger women. One of the ways is she's to reverence her husband. But the man, men are more stubborn. Where a lot of men have a hard time expressing their feelings. And so, but he says here, men are, the husbands are to love his wife even as himself. Again, I just said, we could fix a lot of problems if men would love their wives like they love themselves. We got a lot of men that are so in love with themselves They only care about, what does that mean? Well, these men they only care about pleasing themselves. That to love a wife properly means to love and please her the way that you want to love and please yourself. You should put her needs first, her wants, her desires. You should take care of her first. That's what it means when to love your wife as Christ did. He put our needs first when he would die on Calvary's cross. So that's what Christ is, our example for us men, how to love properly. Christ, listen, Christ knew all of your sins, all of your husband's sins, all of your wife's sins. Christ knew all that and still died for us because he loved us. That's the way we're to love our wives. Though you may know her faults, you may not know all of her faults before you got married. You know, I didn't necessarily know about, I won't say some of my wife's faults, but you know, listen, one of these days, that boy you marry, unless I tell him, he ain't going to know that you drool before you get married. But he's still going to love you anyway if he loves you properly. I said one that wasn't that embarrassing, okay? I don't have that problem. I know I've never had that issue. I know something to do. To love somebody properly is that when you find out their faults, you still love them. You still want to take care of them no matter what. And that's what Christ knew all of our faults even before we knew them. Christ knew them and still loved us. And so that's what it means to love your wife properly. Number two, so it points us, this verse right here, it points us back to Christ, the former verses, and the Christ as our example. Under this, husbands, love your wives. It points us to personal responsibility. Nevertheless, let every one of you, do you hear that? Everyone, it is a personal responsibility. It does not leave out any one of us, men, women. It does not leave any one of us out. It gives us both. Listen, whether your wife, I don't know who she is, don't care. I care, but that's the only one I said it wrong. Doesn't matter whether she mistreats you, does you wrong, you done married her, you still a marriage altar, you are to love her no matter what. Does not matter how he treats you, and I believe he shouldn't mistreat you, but according to that Bible, you are to reverence him even if he does wrong. If he mistreats you, he says, let every one of you, it is a personal responsibility for you, no matter how he may treat you, you are to reverence him. You may think, well, he mistreats me, he's bad to me. There is no stipulation there for the husband or the wife. And no matter how she treats you, men, you are to love her unconditionally. No matter how he treats you, women, you are to reverence him, your husband. Not somebody else's, by the way. It's a personal responsibility to each one of us. No matter how my wife may treat me, I have a personal responsibility to love her at all times, because Christ loves me at all times. No matter when I sin and make mistakes and let him down, he still loves me. Number three, it is a particular responsibility. He says here, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular. So no matter what happens, it is a personal responsibility. It is a particular responsibility to love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. No matter what happens, we are to love our wives. Women, you are to reverence, that's respect, to honor your husband. I know it's not popular in our day and time. Now it's taught the first time he mistreats you that you're supposed to threaten him with divorce. That should be the word that should never enter your vocabulary. Me and my wife, man, we went through some issues. We're both saints. And we went through a lot of our issues. Why do we go through them? Because we entered marriage the wrong way. Number one. Number two, because I didn't love her like I was supposed to. She didn't reverence me like she's supposed to. We didn't take the responsibilities of a husband and wife seriously. We are to do those things no matter what. There's no stipulation on there. Well, if he drinks, I'm not supposed to reverence him. That's not in there. You married him. Listen, divorce is not in the vocabulary. God does not believe in divorce. If it's done and over with, there's nothing I can do to change that. Some people have gotten mad. I probably have been offended because I won't bend and bow down to that. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. God does not give an excuse for divorce. If you have been, you've been saved. It's under the blood. If somebody gets divorced even after they're saved, God will forgive you, but you have to live with that scar the rest of your life. You'll not find ex-husband, the word ex-husband, you'll not find the term ex-wife in the Bible. It's not in there. You don't see the term stepdaughter, stepmom, stepdad, stepson. You don't see none of those terms in the Bible. Because God did not endorse and does not divorce that. Again, if it's happened, God will forgive you. All you can do is move on with where you're at and go on from there. It is our responsibility to love our wives, men. It is our responsibility. It is a particular responsibility that no matter what, we are to love them. No matter what she may say or do, how she may treat you, if we would start doing that, if husbands and wives would start doing that and honoring them in that way, it would fix a lot of issues in the home. But we think because she's not doing the way I think she should do, I'm not going to love her. I'm going to hold back this from her. Wives think, well, if he's not going to be nice to me, then I'll hold back what he wants. I'll keep myself from him. I'll do whatever. Or I'll threaten him. I'm going back to mama's house. You won't find that in the Bible either. You don't threaten that mess. That's wicked is what that is. We're getting in now with this. That's where we're at now right here. But number two, the husband is to love the wife. The wife's love the husband. Number two, they are to live with each other. You don't listen. You don't get married and stay with mama. He said, for this cause, you write this down for sake of time tonight. I'll give you the references and you go look. All the way back in Genesis 2:24. Adam said, "For she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Did Adam have a mom and a dad? So why did Adam say that? Where did Adam get that? He didn't have mom and dad like we got, like you got. Where did he get that? God told him to say that. God gave him He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. So to live with each other means that you leave your mom and dad and you cleave to your husband. You cleave to your wife. If you're not going to do that, then you've got no business leaving the home. If you're not going to cleave to him when you get married, you've got no responsibility to get in business. No reason to get married. Genesis 2:24, Jesus reaffirmed that in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And then here again in Ephesians, Paul makes it known, Ephesians here in chapter 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For what cause shall a man leave his mom and daddy? Because he's getting married and he's cleaving to his wife. They are to live with each other. You're not meant. Now the Bible, when we got married, our pastor at the time, Preacher Duffield, he told us, now you'll not find anywhere in the Bible where it says the wife is to leave her mom and daddy necessarily. Because, the wife a lot of times needs that extra bit of support, needs that extra bit of help. But you do find, if you need to turn to it, turn to Psalms 35. I'll read you what he says here in Psalm 35, verse number 10 real quick. I want to read you this verse because I want you to see this, ladies. We went through some major issues because I just didn't have a talk with my wife. Psalm 45, verse number 10. Psalm 45:10 says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Listen, when you get married, don't you be going to them and say, "Well, that ain't the way mom and daddy did it. That ain't the way my mama did it. That ain't the way my daddy did it." You don't be doing that mess. You don't treat your husband like that. You live with each other. You learn to live with each other. Learn to love each other. You don't be going, I don't like you. I'm going back to mama's house. I hope your mama's got a dollar and say, you ain't coming back here. That's one of the things that saved my wife's relationship, because we went through, again, we just weren't living right. That was our biggest thing, is we weren't in God. I told you, the most miserable people you'll meet are Christians that aren't living right. Case in point, somebody we know, I'm thinking of right now, I won't say the name. What do? They make everybody around them miserable because they're not living right, doing right. Some of them probably are saved. The reason they're making you miserable in life is because they ain't doing, they're Christian, they are saved and they ain't doing right. The reason me and my wife was making each other miserable, because we were not living right and doing right. Most miserable people. Don't you, listen, I said, don't you use the word divorce. Don't you go, if you don't do such and such, I'm going home to mama's house. Tell you right now, you ain't coming home to our house. You marry him, you go home. Miss Barbara told us that's what happened to her and Brother Tim. One best thing, she said, saved her marriage too. Her and Brother Tim was having an issue. They weren't saved at the time. She packed her stuff up. I don't know which one child was it. She said it's the oldest one. What? Was it Bradford? I think it's the oldest one. But anyway, one of the kids, it hadn't been just the oldest one. She went home to Mom and Daddy's house, and it was common for her to do this because Brother Tim was in the military. She would, while Brother Tim was deployed some, she would go back and just stay with them and help them so that there was somebody there to help with the... That's why I think it was the oldest one. I forgot her name now. Karen. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was Karen. And she said she got there and she's pulling stuff out. She hands the baby to her daddy, and her daddy goes, where's Tim at? See, we're through. She said, without saying a word, her daddy took the baby, put her back in the car, him or her, whichever, I'm pretty sure it was Karen, put her back in the car, grabbed the suitcase and stuck them back in the car, said, you married him, get back down there and fight it out. Now, I ain't advocating fighting. Let me put that on the record. I ain't advocating fighting. But I'm telling you, you married them, you go down there and learn to work it out. You married each other. Learn to live with each other. Marina goes, I'm not marrying somebody that we can't get along. Listen, when you marry somebody, I don't care if you two sold out Christians that just walking on cloud nine, you're so in touch with the Lord that you're seeing Him in your dreams. Listen, you're gonna fight. It's gonna happen. Christians fight. Because why? Because we're flesh too. We make mistakes. He's going to look at you one day. I hope not. But he's going to say, that ain't the way Mama irons my shirts. And you're going to say, well, you take it on with all of it. No, that ain't what you say. You say, well, honey, I love you. This is the way I'm going to do it. You know, things are different. Me and my wife, we went through some tough, rough times. Nothing rougher than when I found out she was putting vinegar in my green beans and I didn't know what in the world was going on there. I had to straighten. Listen, you're going to do things different. You got to learn, though, how to commit. We talked about this. What's the word I tell you that you need to learn? What's the word? What's the big word that I tell you that's going to help you out more in your marriage than anything else? What's the word? Communication. Communicate. Talk to each other. Ladies, you think that we know. Men, we think because you ain't saying nothing that everything... No. Communicate. Compromise. If you don't like the way she makes your cornbread, talk to her reasonably. Snuggle up to her. Love her. Maybe she'll be willing to compromise and make it the right way. I don't know. But you got to learn to live with each other. Properly. Divorce should never be in our vocabulary. If you made a mistake, God, you put it under the blood and you move on. Number three now. Number three, you stay faithful to each other. You stay faithful to each other. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You're to be faithful to your own husband, nobody else. You ain't, listen, if you stood up on a marriage altar and you give yourself, wives, to that man, that's who you're to submit yourself to. That's who you're to be faithful to. Don't you let some other man come in trying to smooth talk you, sweet talk you. You submit yourself. If some guy comes in trying to say something, do something, you ought to run right home and you ought to tell your husband, take care of this. Wives, men, same thing. Listen, he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. That's who you're to be faithful to. Listen, wives, you're to watch over them, protect them. We're naive and we're stupid, though we think we're smart. We're naive and stupid. Ben, if your wife comes to you and says that woman's got something on her heart, that one thing in her mind, you better believe it. She's not trying to just be a jealous wife. God gives wives some intuition about them things. I told you about Brother Alfred Willis, 71 years old. An old man preached about, yay, tall. Said a woman, when he was 71 years old, a woman coming into the church with adultery in her heart, had his wife right from the start told him, said, that woman's got one thing on her heart. And Brother Willis said, oh, no, you're crazy. Sure enough, about 6 months later, it was revealed that that was why the only reason she come into the church was to try to get him to have a 71-year-old man. Been faithful to his wife all them years. If the devil will send somebody after a 71-year-old man, he'll send somebody. That's why you listen, wives. That's why you take care of him. That's why you take care of him and love him. So that if some woman does come up with eye flattering eyes and with the Bible talks about there in the book of Proverbs, it talks about her speech is sweet like honey. When that woman comes around doing that, you took such good care of him that he's able to just ignore that mess. You're to be faithful. When you stand up here on that marriage altar, one of them says, and one of those vows says, forsaking all others, you're to take that serious. And we should. Be faithful to one another. He says there in verse 22, talks about the wives, husbands, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 says, verse number 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. God doesn't give a place there for polygamy. God said every wife is to have her own husband. Every man is to have his own wife. God did not put any place for polygamy. He did use some people that did that, but God never endorsed it. Verse number 3, he said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. He says in verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. You have no right, ladies, to keep yourself from your husband. Men, the Bible says likewise, also the man hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Anybody that would do that to their spouse or use their body in that means is it's wicked. It's wrong. It's what it is. Men, now there. If there's something wrong with your wife, there goes things with that, man. If your wife, your wife just had surgery or something, there's a reason she's not giving you her body. Same thing for the men. If there's some reason, now you gotta understand that is not God gives you no reason. If there ain't nothing wrong with either one of you, there is no reason for you to hold back yourself from the other. When you stood on that marriage altar, you took vows before God. You took vows to one another. You took vows before that preacher and before whatever witnesses sat in that church or wherever it is you may have got married. You took vows before all of them. And so you should take them seriously until death do you part. On a marriage altar, we took our vows, or some of you, God will, one of these days you'll take vows. You better honor them until the day you die. That's why. That's where. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean this evening, but that's why. That's why we don't believe in double married preachers. It's not saying that somebody's a second class Christian, but God says that it's supposed to be the husband of one wife. For that reason, because if I'm up here and I'm preaching on this and I'm preaching on the home, trying to help you out, and I'm divorced twice and remarried and got two other wives, how can I get up here and tell you how to do work your marriage out if I ain't learned to work my own out? And I've seen men do that. Me and my wife went to a church one time. We dropped in. We was on deputation. Band's up there, and he's criticizing, talking about a young lady. I just was going to do a wedding, and this young lady wanted me to take out Old Bay out of the marriage vows. And he said, from the pulpit, he said, I told her, if she can't take her vows seriously, she don't need to get married. This was a man that was divorced. Really? In those same vows where it talks about obeying, doesn't it say until death do you part? Ain't that what most of the wedding vows say? Till death do you part? How do you get up behind a pulpit, claim to be a preacher, and say that? Now, listen, if somebody got up and they're teaching the Bible, that's what you're to do. But when somebody gets up there and they've broken their vows themselves and they're trying to preach it to other people, to do it, it doesn't mean anything. There was a man that's, to me, he's more divisive, more, he just died a few, within the last couple of years. He was out of Florida. A man that me and my wife, we don't look up too much. He was a big defender of the King James Bible. And I'm glad, thankful that he was that way. But he was also a triple married preacher. Been divorced twice on his third marriage. And trying to get up and tell other Christians how they're supposed to live and honor their wedding vows and marriage vows. And been married on his third marriage. Now listen, if you have, God forgive you, and it's under the blood, there's nothing you can do to fix that. It's till death do you part. We'd get in that tonight, but we're not going to. But Paul said, it's till death do you part. You're bound under the law. A wife is bound to her husband. There is no such thing as divorce in the eyes of God. Jesus told them, for the hardness of your heart, God suffered Moses to put the writing of divorcement in there. And if you read that in context, the only time that they were actually given that what God suffered them to put in was during that engagement period, because he says for fornication, which meant before they did the ceremony. We talked about this. If you look at Joseph and Mary, God already referred to Joseph and Mary as husband and wife. Joseph, according to the writing of divorcement, even though they had not married and had that ceremony yet, they were considered married. But because she was with child, Joseph thought to put her away privily, which meant because he thought she had done something she wasn't supposed to. He could have because of that. But Jesus said, but from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning, listen, even if they mess up, once you've entered into that contract, if that person is wanting to work it out and do right, you should want to. That's why it's very important who you marry. Be faithful to each other. You're to have one husband, one wife for one lifetime. One of you dies, you're free to remarry if God leads you to do that. Number four, let me move on. Hurry up here. Here we go. Number four, they should help each other. Men, Genesis 2:18 says, God made him a helpmeet for him. Not a servant. Not your worker, not your helper. She's a help meet. She's to help you do things. Now we look at it, and I believe that the Bible teaches that a woman is to be keeper at the home. Titus, you can turn to Titus 2 here in a second. The Bible says the woman is to be the keeper at home. If a woman's going to get a job outside the house, it's still her responsibility to do what her part is and the home. Does that mean that the husband's not supposed to have responsibility at the home? Absolutely not. There's chores that have to be done. There's chores in any home. You ask that couple right over there,
And there's no kids at your home for 40% of the time. there's no kids. Do their chores have to be done? My kids think if they're not around that chores just magically gonna disappear, that no chores gotta be done. Like I said, listen, before you got old enough to do chores, we had chores to do. When you're gone and she's gone and that one's gone and that one's gone, guess what? There'll be chores that gotta be done. We even wait for you to come home and do chores, wash the dishes. There's chores that got to be done. How you divide them up, that's between you and your spouse. Me and my wife, I take care of most of the outside. My wife's took care of most of the inside. That does not say that I can't help each other out. We are helpmate. If you need help raking the leaves, of course in Kansas, I don't know if anybody rakes leaves. You just wait for them to blow out of your yard into the neighbor's yard. But if you need help on your yard work, men, there ain't nothing wrong with wives for you to go out there and help them. The same thing goes. If your wife needs help with the dishes, ain't nothing wrong with you getting your hands, some dishpan hands, and get in there and wash the dishes. Help with the laundry. She's a helpmeet. She's not your servant. Now again, the Bible says, go, you can flip over here real quick to Titus chapter number 2 if you need to. I'm going to read it real fast. Right after the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, if I can get to it. Titus chapter number 2, he says here, Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Who's to teach the younger women? The older women. See, so Miss Joby is starting the Sunday school class for the ladies. Miss Levita, if she oldest one here. Anyway, but the older women that have done right, lived right, they're to teach the young ladies, the young women. There's nothing wrong with having a young ladies class to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chastened, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of goodness, of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, not having evil to say of you. So there God lays out some of the things that we're to do, and women are to be the keepers of the home. Does that mean that the wife is supposed to do everything at home? No. But she does have that responsibility to make sure the home gets done correctly. She has a responsibility, if she's got kids, to divvy up the chores, to make sure each chores are age appropriate, to make sure the girls or the boys or whomever, the kids are doing their chores properly. The wife is to be the keeper at home. That means when you come home, men, and your wife's been there all day, you say, what can I do to help you out? If your wife gets a job outside of the house, does that mean that she's relieved of her duty at the home? No. You want a job one day? You want to be a full-time? You say, you know, I don't want to be at home, stay on my kid. Does that relieve you of your responsibility to the home? No. That gives you double responsibility. That means if you're going to work a job, then you're going to be the key. You're supposed to be the keeper of the home, and you're going to work a job. You're supposed to make sure. The wife is to make sure the home runs properly. Does that mean the man's not responsible for anything? Absolutely not. Men, we are to overwatch them. Just as Christ overwatches me,
pastoring this church, making sure that I'm preaching properly. If not, God's going to, we are to make sure that the wife is running things properly. Well, listen, it shouldn't come up, and I don't believe so, but it shouldn't come up. Well, Barry, the one day you look, and Miss Joe's got a credit card behind your back and run up $90,000 in credit card debt. You're going, whoa, how did this happen? We're to watch over those things. You think it's crazy, but I heard somebody call in to Dave Ramsey and say that, man, well, that's a shock to me. I thought, man, I'm going to check my wife's credit now, make sure she got it. I don't know how any woman can spend $90,000 behind a husband's back. And a husband, he's either absolutely the dumbest man in the world, or he's just in self-denial. Because if your wife spent $90,000, you're going to see something, right? You spend $90,000, you're going to see something. My wife spends $90,000, I'm going to see something. I don't know where she spent it.
You see, Casey's cup.
That's right. I see she's got a Casey's cup. When you're got four kids, you know, you got a nickel and dime. But no, listen, men are that responsibility. The Bible talks about the men are to make the decisions. Does that mean the wife is relieved and not to make any decisions or not to help with the decisions? Absolutely not. When me and my wife making a budget, every time we've tried to sit down and make a budget, we've just recently redone our budget again. Do I just make a budget and say, there it is, live by it? Absolutely not. I brought it to her up there at the library and I said, there it is. Now, in order for me to accept this, you got to make at least two changes in it. That's what I told her. I said, you got to change at least two things. Because she always says, that's good, that looks good. No, that ain't what I want. I want input. We're to help one another with our chores, with the cross, our crosses that we bear, the hardships. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7 says that we are to give honor unto the wife, which is the weaker vessel. Men, your wives can't handle what you can. Now, there are some women that can, but for the most part, most women are emotional. They don't handle the stress that we handle. You may be going through a situation and you're thinking, well, it ain't bothering me, so she's good. She won't say a thing to you because she thinks, oh, he knows. That ain't the way. Listen, talk. Talk. She is the weaker vessel. She doesn't handle stress. My wife, I've had to learn myself. I wish I'd have got some pretty marriage counseling. We got a lot of our counseling the day we stood up on the marriage altar and our preacher stood. I wish we'd got a lot of it before. My wife is the weaker vessel. Like she's not as emotional a lot of times as I am, but she does not handle things the way I do. We were on deputation one time, and I don't say this to run her down. I'm just telling you, we were in Georgia, long ways from home. We had three kids. I don't think we had Bonnie at the time then, did we? I think it was just the three of us, and we was looking at like a 6.5-hour drive home. It's 10 or 11 o'clock at night. We didn't have money for a hotel room, and the pastor there didn't offer their prophet's chamber. That's why if I bring a missionary in, we're going to take care of them. We're going to make sure they got somewhere to stay. We're going to make sure they got food, because we know what it's like. That pastor didn't offer us nothing. You know what? They bought us a meal that night. They didn't give us a little love offer. Give us a meal that night. My wife cried almost the whole way home. Rather than being the husband I should have been, I was probably a lot meaner, you know, and then the next day I realized I was a little harsh on her because it just didn't affect me. I just know how men are. Again, us men, we're naive. I don't want to say stupid, but we just don't think about this. And so, unfortunately, a lot of preachers that have never been missionaries or don't have missionaries out of their church, they're what we call missionaries ignorant. They don't understand the importance of taking care of. And that's why I'm trying to teach you, in case the next man comes along and he's never been dealing with missionaries as much as what we have or what you have. And so I want you people to be sensitive if God moves us on, so that the next man may not be as mission-minded. I want him to be. But if he's not as mission-minded, you will be. Then if somebody else doesn't step up to buy a missionary meal, you do. You make sure he's got somewhere to stay. You make sure he's ain't got to drive home 5, 6, 10 hours to get to his home that night. We've got crosses to bear, each one of us. We're to help one another, not put each other down as you go through hard times. That's chores, your crosses, your commitment to Christ. You're to help each other through these things. Pray together.
read together, sing together. Sing, man. Sometimes you just got to sing. Wait till the boys get a little older. You'll see what we're talking about. You just sing sometimes just to aggravate them. And you'll sing together just to do it. Our girls said, no, stop. Then you get all that mushy, you know. You hug on each other and you kiss on each other. That's good for your kids to see. Your kids should see that. They need to see that you love each other. You're to help each other. You're to be faithful to each other. Number five, you're to be patient with each other. He talks about here, chapter number four, Ephesians chapter four. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be patient with each other. You can back up to verse number 26. He says, and be ye angry and sin not. So listen, you can get angry as in the right way. But he also says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You've heard a lot of people say it. Me and my wife, I have, as the leader of my home, I messed up a lot of this. There were times where we was a fighting because we weren't living right, doing right. And you know what I'd do? I'd go to bed because I got to get some sleep. I was hard-headed, man. I get it honest. My mom's maiden name was Wood. I got a Wood hard head. That's what I always said. I was hard-headed, man. I'd go to bed. Well, she can either go to bed with me or she can sleep on the couch. That ain't the way to do it. The Bible says, let not the sun go down. You and your husband have an issue? Even if you got to take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and walk away from each other, then sometimes we had to do that too, but we got to learn that now. Walk away from each other. Give yourself 5, 10, 30 minutes if you need it. Then after your cooler heads are prevailed, you come back together and you work it out. Be patient with one another. Help each other out. Work each other. Number six now, and last. We hope that this doesn't apply. I hope that now all my daughters married Mary saved men. But if not, number six, seek the salvation of your significant other. If you were to one of these days get married, and after you're married, you realize that he ain't saved, then you ought to be seeking God diligently to make sure that God would save him. He says in, let me see if this is it. Second Corinthians 6:14. He says, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? You know, we believe in not being unequally yoked together. Y'all have all heard me preach it. But if something was to happen, and it does happen, we've known people that have been married, but thought they were somebody was saved. We've known preachers that were married to wives that were decent wives, good wives, and then after they'd been married, the wife found out she was lost and got saved. It happens. That's why, listen, now you pray, you make sure that you're saved. Number two, you be praying for that person that God has intended you to get married to, then he'll be saved. But if it happens that you do get married, you find out he ain't saved, you start praying for it. The Bible says, and we was just there a minute ago, he says if the in Corinthians, let me see if it's Corinthians chapter 7 that I got here, Mark. He says the unbelieving wife is not to depart. Yeah, you can go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. He talks about that. He says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. You can't stop them from departing, but he does not give authorization for the one that's saved to depart. But he says depart. He never says divorce. He says if the unbelieving, if you find out your husband's lost, find out the wife lost, they are to depart, you're not to depart. He does not authorize the believing person to leave. You can't stop somebody from leaving if they're lost. You should seek the salvation of your other. Those of us that are saved, and both the husband and wife are saved, we need to seek the salvation of others. You need to, at least if you both saved, you need to make sure you're praying for your children. They're young right now, but you better be praying now. Don't waste any time. Don't wait, well, I'll wait till they're about five when they make it started. No, you be praying now that at the right time, God will put it in their path. At the right time, God will bring them to an altar and see them get saved. You pray for your children as young as you can. You start praying for them. And you pray for others. You pray for your grandkids when you get to the point when your kids are grown. And if they're in church, then you pray for your grandkids that they'll get saved. You pray for others as a husband and wife.
It'd be good for all of us as a husband and wife to get a list of two or three people here in the town. We've talked about getting a list of people. Get your list as a husband and wife. Start praying for other husbands and wives to be saved. We have a responsibility to each other. Let me go through this real quick and I'll be done because that'll be long. I told you it's going to be long. Number one, we're husbands. The husband is to love his wife. That's our responsibility. The wife is to reverence her husband. Number two, we are to learn to live and with each other. That's a requirement. It doesn't do much good for a husband and wife to live in two different. I understand the military folk, those that did. But if somebody's going to live like that, if somebody wants, they shouldn't. They should wait till they get out. Number three, they're supposed to stay faithful. That's a responsibility that you're to stay faithful to her, to him. You committed yourself to them. You're to stay faithful to them, no matter how much they may do. We're to help each other. We're not here to hinder one another. Probably every one of us in here, adult-wise, could probably mention somebody, a couple, that it looks more like they're trying to hurt one another rather than helping one another in a marriage. Y'all ever seen people like that? They're married. They seem like they're out to get their husband or their wife more than they are to help each other. That ain't what we're supposed to be. We're here to help each other. Men, your wife is the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. Help her out. Number five, be patient with each other. Be patient. Sometimes there'll be some things, men, that your wife, it'll be quicker that she'll get than you. Sometimes, man, it'll be you that's able to get it quicker. We've got to be patient with one another. Patient that your wife, listen, if you're trying to get on a budget, if you're trying to tithe, if you're trying to give to missions, maybe the other one doesn't know. Man, John, do you realize how much that you've got to be patient with them? You can't jump in with both feet all the time. You got to bring them along. You got to let them see that. That's one of the things I've noticed with hearing people call in with trying to get their finances in order. You'll hear people call me, I found you and talk about everything I got. I found you and man, I'm excited, but I'm just not sure my wife is on board. I'm just not sure my husband's on board with this. And he tells them, you can't do it by yourself. You got both of you work together. You are one flesh. When you make that commitment, you are one flesh. You're to work together. So many people call in there and say, well, me and my wife, we got separate finances. And I understand you can't force somebody that's lost. You can't force somebody that doesn't want to do it. But it would do our marriages good if we would lose the word divorce from our vocabulary, and if we would learn that as soon as we get married, we're one flesh and we're to work together. Husband and wife is to work together for their betterment. You're not to have his checkbook, her checkbook, right from the start. What did we do? We combined our finances. It ain't always been pretty, and we've made some mistakes. But we've got one checking account that we really use. We got one there in North Carolina that our church uses to send us our money, but we've got one checking account that we have together. And she doesn't have her checkbook. I don't have my checkbook. We have one that we work together. That will grow and help you grow closer together as a couple if you'll learn to help each other out that way. Last of all, seek the salvation. If you were to get married and find out they're lost,
you start praying for them to get saved. If they're saved, you pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids, whomever it may be that God puts in your life. Father, I thank you for this time and the responsibilities of husband and wife. And Lord, we've just really scratched the surface. We could have gone in a lot deeper. But for the sake of time, I thank you for that tonight. Be with us as we go. I pray that you would help us as husbands and wives with our responsibilities to first and foremost, us men, to love our wives as you love this church. And wives, to reverence their husband, no matter how bad we may treat them. And I hope that nobody here treats their wife badly, but does not give them stipulation to mistreat their husband in any way. Help us, Lord, to heed the word of God tonight. I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. The altar's open tonight. If you need to come pray, if God's